So I need a new phone. I've had 2 years, just slightly less than 2 years on my contract. And there's nothing wrong with it, but, you know, I need a new one. So I went on the website the other day and checked when my upgrade is due. October the 1st. I can't see any offers even until October the 1st. That's like 3 months, more than 3 months, till I can get a new phone. Till I can get rid of my perfectly good phone. Do you recognise that? Perhaps you've got another techno gadget that was actually planned to not have certain features on it, so that when they release the next one in a year, you'd buy that one as well. That's the world we live in, isn't it? The adverts tell us that what we've got isn't good enough. What is new is needed. The new version has that slightly better camera, that slightly quicker processor, a few more apps, and you know what? It's got a shinier cover. And it plays to our hearts, the hearts that we know we've got, doesn't it? And that kind of culture gets right to the heart of this commandment. This 10th commandment there in Exodus 20:17 that Dawn read for us. Because this commandment wants us to wrestle with two vital realities that we'd rather forget about. This commandment wants us to wrestle with the reality that we live in a fallen world and the reality that we have sinful hearts. The reality that life is never going to be perfect this side of heaven. The reality that our hearts are always going to want what's bigger, what's better, what's newer, more. And this commandment wants us to acknowledge those two realities. To see them in ourselves. And to realise that the only answer is what the Apostle Paul says when he says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment with what we've been given. Contentment found ultimately only when what we really desire, what we really treasure, is Jesus. So just 2 points this morning. We're going to spend much longer on the first one, but just two things this morning. We've got a changeless reality and then secondly an eternal hope. And the changeless reality is this. Apologies, but you can't get no satisfaction. I tried to say it without the rhythm. I couldn't. But do you remember Mick sang that, didn't he? And did you see him in the news the other day, Sir Mick Jagger? He's expecting his 8th child. He's 72 years old, and he is expecting his 8th child with his 29-year-old ballerina girlfriend. She is the 5th woman that he is going to have children with. And he still gets up at Glastonbury and sings this song. Perhaps he doesn't get the irony, I don't know. But maybe our world thinks, good on him. He's living the life. But perhaps there's more to it than that. Maybe that's just a sign of what's real in our own hearts. Maybe it's the outworking of a heart that's not satisfied with what it's got. Maybe it's a heart that's not content with what it's been given. Maybe that's me. Maybe that's you. Because the heart of this commandment, at the centre of it, is a heart that's not content with what it's been given. A heart that always wants more. Because in the sights of this commandment is a heart that believes God is stingy. That believes God is unloving. That believes God is mistaken. A heart that believes it deserves different to what it's got. Now the Bible tells me that's my heart. My experience tells me that heart. The Bible tells me that's your heart as well. Does your experience confirm that? Because we know that the problem such a heart brings is made worse by the world we live in, don't we? A world where relationships are broken, where sinners interact with sinners every day, where all of the world is under God's curse. Just get your eyes down there in Exodus 20:17 for a minute, and just follow through as we put this into something like maybe our experience. Just keep your eyes there on Exodus 20:17. Because what it's describing, isn't it? It's a world where your house breaks and gets old. A world where your house gets tatty. Because, maybe like me, you're not very good at DIY and you've not got the money to upgrade it. And as it gets tatty, your friend's house becomes that much more attractive. Somewhere you'd like to own, somewhere you'd like to live. A world where your spouse winds you up the wrong way. Or your spouse isn't doing what you would like them to do. And suddenly, Mrs. So-and-so down the road starts to get a heck of a lot prettier. A world where your kids or your mates or your employers don't do what you tell them or even ask them. Maybe they don't live up to your high standards. And so you ask, why can't you be like their kids? Or you start to look for some new mates. Or you start to get the P45s out. A world where your shiny new car gets scratched and bumped. Where your clothes and jewellery quickly go out of fashion. When you realise that they don't sell the cassette tapes for your shiny state-of-the-art hi-fi anymore. And other people's stuff starts to look like stuff you need. That's the world we live in, isn't it? That's your heart, that's my heart. Hearts that don't want to honour our neighbour. Hearts that don't value our neighbour. Hearts that want our neighbour's stuff. And if we were to take away the polite societal limiters, hearts that would stop at nothing to get it. Perhaps you say, well, looking at those aren't me. I'm not that fussed about houses. I'm not really bothered about other blokes' wives or vice versa. I've not got a manservant or a maidservant, not got kids, I don't own a donkey. I'm not really bothered about any of this stuff. I can just leave it. There's nothing on this list I want. Ask yourself that question again, because basically what's covered here is people and stuff. That's pretty catch-all. But what about that last bit that finishes off? Or anything that belongs to your neighbour. Doesn't that push it a bit further than just stuff? What about wanting that job that everyone else seems to have no problem in getting? Don't I deserve it, God? Haven't I worked hard enough for it? Aren't you being unkind not to give me what they have? What about wanting somebody else's life situation? You know that person who arrives home every day at 4:30, having left all their work behind, puts their feet up and watches telly, who has the time and the money to go out for meals, to go out to the pictures? Do you know anybody like that? Maybe you do, maybe you don't, I don't know. Wouldn't you like to be like them? Isn't it annoying and resentful that that's not you? What about wanting somebody else's position of influence or power? Maybe you don't even want it for yourself. Maybe you want it for somebody that you love. So that you can bask in the reflected glow of being in the know, of being with somebody who's got power. Do you see the heart there? Same as all the others, isn't it? What I have, what we have is not good enough. Why should that person have it instead of me? Some of us are younger. What about wanting those parents who let your mates go out whenever they want? Those parents who are always constantly chilled out. Who just have fun with their kids and who pile presents on their kids and who never ever tell them off. As you resent the parents you've got. What about wanting somebody else's character? Because I know in my life, often the person I dislike most is myself. Maybe you're sometimes the same. Why can't I be more laid back like that person? Why have my life circumstances so shaped me that I get so uptight all the time or anxious all the time? Why can't I be more organized like that person? Why can't I be more gifted like them? Why do I have to be me? Why, God, have you made me this way? And what about when you simply can't cope that other person has it better than you? You could cope with somebody else having it good, but you not. But that person. Because what does that say about me if that person's got more power, more influence, more stuff, more wealth? What does it say about me? And so our hearts decide that we must have as much as them. We must have more than them because we're more important than them. Here's one that really struck me. Because this is my heart so often. What about when the neighbour whose possessions you want, the neighbour whose possessions you desire, the neighbour whose possessions, the fact that you don't have them, cripples you and builds resentment, is your younger self? You ever had that? It's called nostalgia. Do you remember the time when you look back on life before the kids? Before the mortgage? A time when you were footloose and fancy free? When you had the money to just say, let's go out tonight. Cool. And yeah, resentment builds. And you realise the eternal truth that I'm starting to realise now. I reckon it's about 34 when you realise it. The truth of it, that what your parents have said to you all your life is true. Youth is wasted on the young. If you're young, enjoy it. But is that not the same? Is that not out of the same heart? I don't like my life situation at the moment. I want to be who I was. It's an illusion, as we'll see in a minute. Because think about old Mick Jagger. When I thought about that, the title for our first point this morning, of course I had to go on YouTube. And the first one that came up was them playing I Can't Get No Satisfaction at Glastonbury a couple of years ago. Oh, it's embarrassing. Because there they are, strutting around the stage, Mick's still doing his stuff. He's 72. He's not 25 anymore. Maybe everybody wants to be him, the guy living the life still when he's 72. But as I watched Keith Richards, Ronnie Wood, it just struck me as desperately sad that here are OAPs desperately trying to be 25 again. I don't know if that's your heart. That's my heart, so very often. That's why I spend so much time with the students. It makes me feel old. But, you know, here's one I had this week as well. Well, the other week. My little brother bought himself a new car. He's 25. He doesn't even have a proper job. And he can afford a better car than me. A newer car than me. I hate cars. I really, I like driving around, but the fact that you have to change tyres on the things, the fact that you have to have it serviced, the fact that there's always a worry in your head that you're going to break down. And so, even though I really dislike cars, I found myself this week wanting a new one, looking at cars. Not for any reason, apart from my little brother has got himself one. That's the heart we see, isn't it? The heart that when you buy the kids the vanilla ice cream in the park and they walk past the kid with the full works, suddenly that vanilla ice cream, which they were delighted with 2 minutes ago, is no longer any good. We recognise it in our own hearts, don't we? Because it is all out of the same heart, a heart which wants what they have because I hate what I've got now. Simply because they've got better, or what I view as better, because don't you know I am worth it? We might never say that, but we know the reality of it in our own hearts, don't we? This commandment wants to stop us right there and say, stop. You can't get it. It'll never be enough. I read this week a story of a lady who worked in Los Angeles. And she kind of frequented all the bars and the coffee houses and all those kind of places. You know where actors work before they make it rich, before they get famous? And she got to know lots of them because they poured her coffee and what have you. And afterwards, she had a lady called Cynthia Heimel. And she wrote an article afterwards about all these people who she'd known as waitresses and barmen and coffee pourers, what are they, baristas, aren't they? And then they became famous. And she summed it up by saying that when they got it, when they got famous, when they got the multi-million dollar contracts, the five cars, the big house, she said that giant thing they were striving for, that fame thing that was going to make everything okay, that was going to make their lives bearable, that was going to fill them with happiness, had happened. And the next day they woke up and they were still them. The disillusionment turned them howling and insufferable. We got to see the reality of this in our own lives. God has given us the circumstances, the people, the stuff, the resources we have for our own good. And he's kept other stuff from us for our own good. Because he's always at work for the glory of his name and the good of his people. And when we covet, when we desire things we don't have, when we desire things that God has said no to, or maybe even just no to at this moment, when desire for a good thing, even something like getting married or having a baby or whatever, getting a job, becomes our everything, we've forgotten that God is good. And we've got a heart that says God is not fair. Instead of God's good gifts that he showers upon us in Jesus, we want the stuff that's only supposed to be there to reflect his glory. The stuff that will fade. Just turn with me a minute to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 and verse 19, page 970. Jesus is speaking. This is the middle, as we know, of the Sermon on the Mount. We've been here quite a lot during this series as Jesus preaches lots of sermons on this commandment. So Matthew 6, on these commandments, Matthew 6, verse 19, page 970. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Do you see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying the things you want, the things you desperately long after that other people have that I've not given to you, ultimately, finally, when it comes down to it, they're pointless. They're only there to reflect the glory of the treasure in heaven. Just look again at verse 19. Because verse 19 and 20, Jesus is not just saying you mustn't do this. He's giving us that both and argument, isn't he? Don't long after other people's stuff because. Long for something else instead because. Both and. Verse 19. Don't long after that stuff, those people, that acclaim, that power, because at the end of the day, it's not real. It's empty. It's worthless. That thing that will sort your life out won't. It will lead you disillusioned, howling, and insufferable. That person you'd really like to spend your life with instead of this one you've been given, she or he might be pretty. They'd probably drive you bananas. That new stereo system, that new car, will not change who you are. But, verse 20, we can have treasure that lasts. Treasure that doesn't rot or steal. Treasure that is real, that does what it says on the tin, that satisfies our hearts and brings us contentment. So that's the question for us in this commandment, isn't it? Where is your heart? Is it contented with what you have, or are you constantly wanting something different, something more, something better? And Jesus says there, doesn't he, verses 22 and 23, he says, in order to build this heart, in order to develop this heart and grow this heart, which wants treasure in heaven rather than on earth, you've got to think carefully about where you need to train your eyes and your hands. You've got to, and your brain, you've got to think carefully about when you need to turn the TV off, the computer, when you need to stop flicking through. I was going to say the Argos catalogue, but you're probably much more kind of sophisticated than that, aren't you? You know, the mail order catalogue or the Amazon, scrolling through. You covet because you don't think you've got enough. You want more because you're not satisfied with what you've been given, and so am I. You desire stuff, people, comfort, position, influence, more than is healthy, more than is right, because you're not content with who God has called you to be at this present time. And so this commandment says, realize it, acknowledge it, and come to the one who can satisfy your heart. Because there is only one remedy. Secondly, more briefly, be satisfied in Jesus. We've not said it yet, have we? But there is a difference, isn't there, between appreciation of something, appreciation of beauty, and desire, and coveting, wanting something that's not yours. We can enjoy the beauty of something, can't we? Without desperately wanting it. I saw this revealed yesterday. As I said, I'm not wild about cars, but I recognise a pretty car, a good-looking car. And yesterday, there was a gold Lamborghini Diablo in town. Now, for some of you, that means nothing. But if you'd have seen it, honestly, I walked past it and I thought, that's a nice car. You know that kind of cartoon sketch where people walk past something and they're rubbernecking so much they walk into lampposts? It was kind of like that. Just down in town. Look, everybody that walked past are looking at this car. Wow. I just walked past, I thought, that's quite a nice car. Now, that's not because I'm a good person. That's because I'm not bothered about cars. There is a difference, isn't there, between appreciating something and coveting it. And yet that line is so hard to walk. Because so much of the time our very identity, our very self-worth is bound up in the things we have and the things we want. But here's the revolutionary bit as we think about this commandment. The revolution of the gospel, the beauty of the gospel is that we don't need to covet, we don't need to desire these things that aren't ours, or seek our satisfaction in them, because Jesus is enough. If you are in Jesus, then your identity isn't found in what you have, or what you're like, or what others think of you. We've been crucified with Christ, and the life we live, we now live in Him. We're beloved children of the Father, the bride Jesus gave his life for. If we're in him, then our self-worth is not found in our possessions, or our position, or our perfect characters. Our self-worth is found in Jesus. We're united to him so closely that the Father loves us as he loves his Son. You know, back in Exodus 19, we are what God said his people would be, his treasured possession, whom the Psalms tells us he delights over with singing. So if we want to avoid coveting, we need to change our desires. Because desire in and of itself is not a bad thing. Our problem is that we have the wrong desires. Coveting at its heart is desiring things that are contrary to God's will. Desperately scrabbling after things he hasn't given us. But this commandment, the gospel, calls us to reorientate our desires. Away from what we haven't been given and onto what is already ours in Jesus. Because we were made to desire him. We were created to desire that relationship with Jesus. And until we're enjoying that relationship, the desires for other things that we haven't been given will always exert a massive hold on us. We will never rest. We will always want more. That's why the 4th century church leader, Augustine, said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." So our calling in this commandment is to fill ourselves so full of Jesus that nothing else has room. To be so satisfied in Jesus, so content with God's grace to us in him, that these other things don't exert that crippling hold over us any longer. To see his beauty and his love. The man Christ Jesus who gave up heaven to take our hell. And yet was satisfied with that, with his lot, because his shared love with the Father was enough for him. Who delighted so much in his Father that he was willing to exchange those sapphire paved courts of his heaven for the dirt and the dust and the lice of first century Palestine. Who did not think equality with his Father was something to be held on to, but who was content to live the mundane life of an anonymous peasant for 30 years. So that his Father might have the glory, his people might be rescued. The sinless one who is content to take the wrath of the holy, just Lord Almighty against other people's sin upon himself, because he loved his Father and he loved them. And the one who even now looks on the reward for all of that. A covetous, sinful, ungrateful, complaining group of people. Me and you. That's his reward. And he's completely satisfied that it is all worth it. So this commandment says, look at Jesus. See his beauty, his love, his grace, his compassion, his contentment. And realize that if you are truly satisfied in him, then he is enough. It says, fix your eyes on him. Refuse to dream. Refuse to desire anything but him and his glory. Look at him. And as you glory in his beauty, learn to love and desire him more. And as you learn to desire him more, you'll learn to desire other things less. To hold them more loosely. As you learn to be more satisfied in him, you will learn to be more satisfied with the good gifts he's already given you. For his glory and for your good. You know, the Christian life is supposed to be like a bath with the tap turned on and left on. So that it fills up and up and up and up and up and eventually overflows. So that we get so full of that water of life of Jesus that there's no room for anything less than him. And it overflows into our lives. Do you know what our problem is as Christians today so very often? We've got the tap turned right down onto a trickle. And we still expect the joy of the Christian life. We're not in God's word. We're not with his people on a Sunday at life group, in the week at the central prayer meeting, or just informally. We're not seeking his face in prayer. We're not crying out to him. We're not individually and corporately building our life on him and him alone. And yet we're surprised that we're not content and we're not satisfied with the lot he's given us. If we want to avoid covetousness, sounds cheesy, but we need to turn the tap on full. We need to rest in the full enjoyment and the glory of our Saviour. We'll learn a few new songs in the autumn. One of them has this chorus. It says, "Only Jesus, only Jesus, give us Jesus," we cry. "Only Jesus, only Jesus, the pearl of greatest price." Only if that is our heart cry every day will we keep this commandment. Other people's stuff will never satisfy. Other people will never satisfy. Only when our greatest desire is Jesus can we know satisfaction. Can we hold our desires for other things? This commandment says, come again to the cross and repent of those desires which rail against God's goodness towards you. And know the grace and the peace of the one who will be forever satisfied with you as his reward for the horror of the cross. Give us Jesus, the pearl of greatest price. Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise you that you are so gracious, that you have called our attentions again to our hearts and our desperate need of our Saviour. Father, would you show us Jesus? Show us our hearts. And at the cross, might we know that freedom to love and serve, be satisfied and content with your grace to us in Jesus, we pray. For we ask it in his name. Amen.